terror, chaos, such loss, famine and war. Will we survive? Will we be all right? I don't know. But I know yes, I know you're in control. Lord, I know you're in control always. Facing unknown, crying alone, hopeless, helpless, feeling undone. Will I survive? Will I be all right? I don't know. But I know you're in control. Yes, I know you're in control. Lord, I know. Still trust you, you'll carry us through. When storms arise, when grief clouds arise, we can still trust you, you'll carry us through. Cause I know
that good song. I appreciate people like Julie.
Got a great talent. Use it for the Lord. Kind of like that song, Take My Life and Let It Be. And then Miss Jackie, as young as she is, to be willing to, you know, there's no excuse for anybody to serve God. You know, she's got Walker and Kane, and, you know, she's willing to do whatever God wants her to do. And that's great. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to continue with this series. So we've been looking at experiencing the reality of God in this series, and it's kind of entitled, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. And I've given you this quote, and this is going to be more valuable today, and it will end up being very valuable by the time we get through this series. Having the reality of God's presence is not dependent upon us being in a particular circumstance or place, but is only dependent upon our determination to keep the Lord before us continually. And I think that's the key to the Christian life, is to keep Him in focus in our life, to make Him more real. Not that we have to make Him real. He is real, right, in our faith. And so I've given you this verse, Job chapter 23 and verse number 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than any necessary food. And I made this statement in order for this to be a reality. The commitment of Job to God's reality and his word, he had to have a deep faith to believe in the fact that God existed and that His Word was supreme. And that's all that he was going to follow. He didn't care about his friends and what they said, his family, his wife. He was going to follow what God told him to do and believe in the reality of God. And with that, I've said this, that faith is not an attitude of just thinking you can. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So faith is not just saying that over and over again. It's not just saying that I believe. It's not just an imagination that you have of God, thinking about that He exists. You either fully believe and trust in God in the fact that He is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of if there's cloudy days or sunshiny days or snowy days or rainy days. You're going to believe Him regardless. If your prayers are answered, for instance, we're going to believe Him, and no matter what the storm that comes upon you, that He is with you. And so Peter's address to the church, and if you remember that Jesus gave Peter command that He was going to be the rock of the church, He is the spokesperson, if you would, of the Jews in their Christian faith. And so this is his last hurrah, hurrah. He's in prison. He knows he's going to be killed. He knows that his life is soon to be ended. He also knows and believes in his heart that Jesus is coming soon. In the last chapter of 2 Peter, he deals with the second coming of Christ. And so he is trying to strengthen the faith of these disciples or Christians before he leaves. The church is scattered because of persecution. And the Jews are all over the world because the world is after them. Sound familiar? And the Jews are hated and despised. And so they've scattered throughout the world. And Peter is concerned about their faith, that they continue to maintain it. In chapter 2, we're going to look at the false prophets and the teachers that he is concerned with. Because they're scattered, they're going into different worlds and different religions. And so he's concerned with their faith. And so we did a series in this message series calling Strengthen Your Faith. And I'm going to rehash this text for a reason. This is a text from last week. We had two sermons on this. And before I read this, we know the definitions of these. We went through all of these. But I want you to take just a moment and say, Dear God, speak to me. And I want you to let the words of God speak to you individually. As you get into the frame of mind of what Peter is trying to do and accomplish in this message to these Christians. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5, he writes, And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. He cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, today's message is a follow-up to this passage. It is kind of like the P.S. in a letter. It is something he's wanting to really drive home in relationship to this text. And it may sound like it's a contradiction into the subject matter of faith. We know faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is not imagination. It is not just saying over and over again, you believe. It is something concrete, definitely, that you hang your hat on and you know for sure, even though it doesn't exist. And so the message today is going to be not really an addition to faith. As he said, add to your faith. It's going to be the glue that holds it together. It's going to be the jelly in the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Okay? It's going to be the goodness in that peanut butter pie. It's going to be, you know, that peach pie or apple pie. It's the good stuff. It's the cream between the ice cream sandwiches. You know that little cream in between the ice cream sandwiches? It's the thing you lick out of the Oreo cookies. You take them apart and lick it. This is the good stuff. It may sound contradictory, but it's not. In the text, Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And he's not saying that faith is weak. He's not saying that faith, there's something else that's needed along with faith. He is saying, as I gave the illustration of a child that is conceived in a mother's womb, that begins life. When that child is birthed into the world, there was a process involved before it got to that point, and now after it's born, there is another process involved so it will grow up and nurture itself. He's speaking of not in the physical birth, but necessarily the spiritual birth. You have been born again. When you received faith, you believed Christ as the Savior of the world, you took upon Him His life, and you shun all others. At that point, you became a living Christian. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. At that very moment, your growth process started. This virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience is to be added to that faith so that you may grow up to be a mature Christian in your Christian life. It's more than just saying, I got it, or I found it. You've got to do something with what you have that is your faith. James puts it this way in the book of James. Actually, I forgot to read these. I did read those. Yeah, I just didn't show them. James chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says this, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he have faith and not works, can faith save him? And the answer to that would be, yeah, kind of, but will faith take him through life? So in verse number 17, he says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, you've got to show some evidence of the fact that you have faith. You can't just say, I got it, I found it, I'm a Christian, I believe, I go to church. You've got to have some viable evidence in your life that that salvation and faith in you is working. There is a question that comes up of what kind of works is he talking about? And you could substitute the works in this passage as deeds, what you do. So what kind of works, what kind of deeds? We know that there are good works and there are bad works. We also know there are works that are inwardly and there are works that are outwardly. Matter of fact, these graces that we just read about, if you remember when I went through them, the first five have to do with the inward man and the last two has to do with what you do outwardly, brotherly love and charity. And so there are things that are working within us as Christians and believers that we should work on. And then there are some things that we should definitely do as we look out and those blessings come to pass. And James is just saying that very thing, that if you say you have faith, you really believe you have faith and you believe in God, then there's going to be an outpouring of something in your life. And John talks about it as well, that if you say that you hate your brother, how can you say that you hate your brother and say that you love the Lord? Those two things can't happen. You either love God and love your brother, or you hate God and you hate your brother. Those things are true in life. But you can't say you're a Christian and hate people. You got to love them. And so James brings up the fact that with your life, you've got to have both. You've got to have faith and there's got to be some working in it. And so now we come to our text. I'm going to read a couple of verses again in reiteration, and I'll read it again so that you get it for a very reason. So before we do, I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. God, we thank you for the preciousness of your word, how you have sustained the Bible, the word of God, for us to reflect and remember, gain insight to you, having a knowledge of you, and growing in grace and faith. And God, even in this message, I pray that you would and the words that are read, the scripture, that it would be impactful in our Christian faith and our Christian walk, that we become stronger, not weaker. That we become more servants, not slothful. That we will be engaged more into watching to the final hour, not sleeping. And God, I pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8 again. Now I want you to listen closely. There's one more time you'll get a chance to hear these words. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And there's an underlying meaning behind what he's saying about that you've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins, which will come up in just a bit. And then in verse number 10, he says this. This is the text for the day. Wherefore, because of that, that's what the wherefore is there. The rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, and when you do things, it's called work, right? Hello, y'all with me? When you do things, it's called work. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, because of that statement, Peter says this, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So we're going to start with verse number 12. The wherefore, he's saying, and this is where this kind of message really begins. He's saying, because of all of this stuff that I just said and written and inspired of God to write it to you, I'm going to make sure, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you of these things because they're so important. He's saying, of all things in the world that I could do and preach and teach and show you, these things are most important, and I am not going to be negligent to remind you of these things because we have forgetful memories and we forget. Hence he says that if you don't have these things, it's like a person who has forgotten that he's been purged from his sins. He forgot where he came from. He forgot that he was lost and Jesus saved him and how great and wonderful salvation was to him. And so Peter says, because these things are so important, the fact that there's an entrance that it's going to be abundantly ministered to you because God is going to be there with welcoming arms, welcome you here. It is so vital and so important in my entire life that I'm going to continue to remind you of these things. And I love the statement that he makes, even though you know them, even though you'd say, I testify, I got this, I got it. He's going to continue to remind you. That's the reason the preacher and a teacher will teach certain truths over and over and over again, not because of themselves, not because of great learning, because really God is inspiring them to give it to you. And you may have heard the story a million times, but God, you may have read the story a million times in the Bible, but somehow when you read a story in the Bible, God reminds you of something else. He regurgitates something. You say, whoa, that's new. God, thank you for that. And you go back to it over and over again. And it, the purpose of it is to strengthen your faith so that you make sure that you have the entrance going into heaven. When you go, when you start teaching people something, you may, if you're a teacher or a school and you're setting up a school and you teach first graders one lesson, they may learn how to write. And then as second graders, you teach them how to add simple stuff. First graders learn how to count. Second graders learn how to add. I don't know what they do. I'm just telling you. Third graders, they start learning how to do larger additions and maybe story problems and so on and so forth. And fourth grade on it, and you continue to increase. But you never leave off the basics. You go back to the first grade and learn how to count. You learn how to write. You learn those three R's, which are not taught today in the schools, sadly. But you keep reversing it. And that's one reason that you may be bored to death sometimes, but about 15 minutes of my message is involved in review of the last message because I want you to remember it. Not for myself, but for your own faith. And so you remember the great statement from Vince Lombardi, and I've used it before. And he had a losing season, or he didn't have a losing season, but he lost an important game. He came back the next season in the spring, and he started off with this statement. He held a football, and he said, "Boys, this is a football." Now, in our world, some people would argue what a football is. They might bring this up, that this is a football. But Vince Lombardi said to his football team, the Green Bay Packers, "This is a football." And he said these words. That statement is repeated over and over again in a lot of messages or sermons and inspirational talks. But what is not talked about is what the rest of the story goes. And this is what he said. He went on to say that he was going to make them the best football players ever. And he said that I might not do it. If it doesn't happen, I'm going to try again. And if it doesn't happen, I'm going to try again. And I'm going to keep trying until you become the best football players possible. And I will say this about the Christian life. You're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall down. But if you get back up and keep trying, and as long as you've got fight in you to say that I'm going to make it to the end, as long as you, and this is the scope of what he's trying to get to these Christians, as long as you keep fighting, keep coming, keep praying, keep reading, don't turn away, don't look back, then there's hope for you, and I believe you can make it to heaven. But if you give up, it's kind of hard to make it to heaven. The fight, however, the work, listen, the fight, the work, the deeds that you do is not church membership. It's not following a church ordinance. It's not a particular doctrine. The fight is in Christ alone. You're fighting for Him. You're fighting to see Him. And salvation is in Him alone, not in a creed, not in the fact you're sitting here in a pew. You may be struggling to get to church. You may, man, I just can't. Salvation has nothing to do with you getting to church or having to get to church or, you know, battling through it, and you don't get an award for getting here. What you do get an award for is that you're fighting for Christ and the kingdom of God. You're trying to make it. You're trying to get there. And our responsibility as a church is to help all the people in the world possible to get there as well, because some are faltering, some are failing, some are weak, and some get tired, some get beat up, some have a whole lot of temptation. And so our responsibility is to try to get them there. Romans chapter 8 tells us that it is important that we understand, and this is where the fine line between faith and works is. The works is not carnal works. It's not the works within myself. It's not the works to promote myself. It's not those things that we do that we think are righteous things to do. The works are adding to our faith with diligence and knowledge and temperance and patience and all of those things. That's the wholesome work. That's the wholesome fruit. Romans 8 tells us there is a difference between the carnal flesh and the spiritual flesh. And the works that I should be working are those spiritual works, not the carnal fleshly works, just to show up and say, I made it, I'm here, God could care less. He wants your heart. He wants your whole self, body, soul, and spirit, to be focused on Him. There is an underlining warning Peter serves up in this. If you can't, using the illustration of the vine, we're the vine here, right? This is the underlining warning. You can't be a grape on a vine just hanging out. Every once in a while, you got to come down and make grape pie. You can't just say, I'm a Christian, and just hang out. You got to get off the fence post and do something for God. Not for yourself, not to prove something to someone else, but because of God, you believe in Him and the kingdom of God, and there are people who are lost that need to get to heaven, and so you got to get off the vine and make the grape pie to share with others. So again, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 8, for if these things be in you and abound and make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. I'm going to give you the meaning of fall, then I'm going to get into the 3 points very quickly of the message. You think, how long are we going to be here? Not long, promise. So the word fall has two meanings. One is pateo, which simply means what you think it is, to stumble or fall, or make a mistake, be in misery, or be wretched. You have fallen, and you're in a world of mess. That's what the word, part of it means, pateo. The other word is pate, which is pate. And it's kind of interesting that you pronounce it this way, and it's, well, let me give it to you. No, I didn't put it up. So, pate, P-O-T-E, how you pronounce it, means sometime in the past. You remember when you went to the pate, and your mama and daddy taught you how to pate? You remember that? So what he's literally saying is, sometime in the past, when you learned how to pate, when you learned how to grow up back there in the back, that's where you back fell. You backslid back to that point. He makes the point that you've forgotten that you were purged from your sins, so you fell. You went backwards. If you don't develop these things and have them in your life and you don't stir them up in your soul and your spirit, it's like going back to when you were newborn and you got to learn everything all over again. The unfortunate thing is that many people don't make their way back. They stay back on the milk, not the meat of the word. And so they stay in this lost, confused state. They don't know how to be a mature Christian in their life, and they can't be because they're back in their old ways and their own sins. So what are my marching orders of faith? Jesus told Peter, when he fell, after he fell, he didn't stay fallen. He went back to the pate. But Jesus commended him and said, go feed my sheep. He wanted him to go out. He wanted him to get off the branch and go do something with your life. He told Paul when he fell down on the road at Damascus, when he was about to kill and stone somebody, and God came to him, he told Paul, he said, go your way, for you're a chosen vessel to carry the gospel, to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And Paul did that very thing. He answered the call. God called him in his worst state, I might add. He was on the way to kill somebody, a martyrdom. God spoke to him and said, Paul, I love you, buddy. Why in the world are you doing all this against my kingdom? And he said, Paul, I want you to get up, dust the dust off your pants, grow up, put your big boy pants on, come out of the pate, and do my work. Go feed my sheep, much like Peter. Go to the Gentiles, go to the kings, and go to Israel and preach the gospel. So what is Peter telling us? The first thing he tells us is to be diligent in what we're doing. Whatever we're doing, be diligent. Make haste, great effort. In the Bible, the opposite of diligent is slothful. And Proverbs gives us a great example, and he says it many places in Proverbs, but this one particular verse stands out to me. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. He's saying, don't you be lazy and slothful. Take care of the business at home. Watch your flock and then watch your herds, the world. Be aware of Christians around you. They may be falling and stumbling and doing all kinds of things, but you be diligent to help them. You be diligent at home to make sure that your children and your grandchildren are well in tune with God. Be diligent. Make a conscious effort to be doing this, adding to your faith, making sure of your calling. Then the second thing he says, be a doer, or to make. The word to make in that Bible verse means to do it without making excuses. This is a great example of a great employee. There are some employees that you hire and they think they got a job and they just sit around and do whatever. They wait for you to tell them, instruct them to do something. A great employee will be diligent to be a doer, and they want to do something. They're eager. And when they see a piece of paper on the floor, they pick it up. When they see something out of place, they put it back in place. When they see a door shut or open, they shut it. When they see something that's crooked, they straighten it up. That's a doer. And so the Christian faith should be something always doing. You know, you see something in your life that is lacking, you add something to it. You read more of the Scripture. You pray. You set aside time. If you get distracted and you have all of these things going on in your world that you can't spend some time with God, you say, wait a minute, I need to cut some things out of my life so I can spend time with God alone. And doing doesn't mean always you got to do something with something. Doing sometimes it means that you get in the closet all by yourself. Doing is you're adding again to your inner being to help you to love and be brother, have kindness toward your brother. If you see something's wrong in your life, you've got to correct it. Every single one of us needs some alone time with God. Going to a Bible study and consuming Bible studies and having all these things you read online and being involved in all these other little things, they sometimes can be a distraction to your own inner personal growth. And we have to be careful that we're not so doing things, works, carnally, that we forget the most important things, the spiritual things of our life. And that's what Peter is addressing here, or he's fixing to address. So we should be diligent, we should be makers, and what should we be makers of? We should be involved, greatly involved, in making sure of our salvation and the security of our salvation in Christ. So he says to make sure of your calling and of your election. Salvation is totally complete in Christ. There's not a single thing you and I can ever do to bring about salvation. And the reason I believe he uses calling first before election is the very definition of those two words. I'm about to give them to you. So the calling of God is the day that the Lord spoke to you and said to you, you're lost and you need me. It is the revelation that came to you through the Bible, through a devotional, through a song, through the Holy Spirit somehow to turn your attention towards God. That was your calling. God called you, much like he did Zacchaeus when he was coming through town. In Luke chapter 19, in verse number 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto Zacchaeus, make haste, or be diligent, and come down, for today I must abide in your house. And he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. And we know the story that Zacchaeus was saved that very day, him and his whole household, because he went to Zacchaeus' house. God has to call you first. God has to speak to you first. God has to turn on the light in your heart and your mind before you can even turn to God or have an opportunity to turn to God. And so Peter is saying, make sure your calling is sure. Nail it down that you know emphatically that God called you one day to be saved. And if he did, and you listen to that call, then he says to make sure of your election. That is the sovereignty of God. The fact that you have answered him, the fact that you came down from the sycamore tree, the fact that you invited him to your house has no bearing, has a little bearing on your salvation, but the final discretion is left up to God himself, whether or not he saves you or not, whether or not he chooses you or not, whether or not he gives you the gift of eternal life. It is not, again, anything that we do. It is God's grace given to you when you never deserved it. And that is the election. And so he says, make sure that you know of your election, that he elected you, that he called you, that he saved you, that he gave you the gift of eternal life. And so Peter is declaring that believers work hard at making the salvation real and your election personal with a declared purpose. That is what we are supposed to do, and a defined mission, and that is why we do what we do. Do you know why you come to church? Why you love people, why you care about people? Do you know really the mission that God has given to you? And we've all been given it. If we're only walking through life in the physical, the carnal, and we're going through the stages, we're going through the growth stages, we're not being the kind of fruit that God wants us to be. He wants us to be really involved in his kingdom and know that we're kingdom people going to see a king. So in verse number 11, he says this. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. You could say this is where he says, well done, my child. Well done. Enter into the joys of my kingdom. So I hope you take this statement right, correctly. I've prayed about it. If indeed salvation is secure to the point that once you have it, you got it, and you don't have to do anything else in life, you are locked and getting into heaven. Or if you might believe that God chooses whom he wills, plucks them out of a crowd. Doesn't matter what they do, he just plucks them. And then you're a shoe-in. If that's what you believe, then I have to ask this question. Why then is this address made by the keeper of the gate, the keeper of the vineyard, and the kingdom to highlight the reward that you will receive for your work. If it's a lock, if it's a done deal, why in the world did he go through the painstaking process of inspiring several men to talk about your reward or your judgment based upon your work? The work, again, cannot be carnal. It can only be spiritual. So are you working to get to heaven? Are you attending so that you get a better place? Or is it the fact that you believe in the reality of God, that he exists and he's your Savior and he's your King? In Matthew chapter 25, in verse number 23, the Bible says this, and this is the parable of the talents. And the Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joys of thy kingdom." But he also, on the flip side of that, not only does he have the authority to bring you to heaven based upon your works and what you did and how you dealt with the talent, but he said this in verse 28, "Take therefore the talent from him." That means he doesn't have it anymore. "And give it to him that had 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he that hath in abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So he has the sovereign will to save people, and he also has a sovereign will to reward people based on what they do. And he has the sovereign will to take away what he's given. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. I am sovereign," basically is what he's saying. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city." Blessed is that man who does things, who will do, who will add to his faith, who will keep spiritual things. And then he goes on to say, "For without," that is outside the gate, outside the city, "are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angels to testify unto you that these things are the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star." And then he says in verse number 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let everyone that heareth say, Come, and let them that athirst say, Come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of free life," or life freely. Meaning, you have a choice. He's not going to pluck you and choose you. You have to choose. You have to decide. You have to come. F.B. Meyer said this in closing, "There are two ways of entering a port. You can, as a ship, you may come waterlogged, crazy, just keep afloat by continually working at the pumps. Or it may enter with every sail set, her pennon floating at the masthead. The latter is what the apostle desires for himself and those who he's addressing. He desired that an entrance of abundant should be ministered unto them." That's what he means by that. And the doors open up. There's an abundance entrance into heaven. So you can come in barely living, halfway sinking, or you can come in with a whole crowd welcoming you. He went on to say this in that same quote. The idea was of a Roman conqueror coming home to his city, welcomed the singers and musicians who would join him in glorious, happy possession into the city. And the question is, will your entrance into heaven be like that? Will you enter in by fire, or will you enter in and receive a reward? This is what you're fighting for. You're fighting to see your family and friends are in heaven. You're fighting to be able to be hugged by God who loves you and cares for you and brought you through this entire life. You're fighting for the fact that you want to see your Savior who died on the cross to save you from your sins, and you want to hug Him and you want to thank Him because He's real. He's not a figment of your imagination. You're fighting for the fact of you want to get home and you want to see others. It's a serious thing, this thing called faith, and us working, not our salvation, but working the works of faith. It's a serious thing to commit our ways to God and be faithful in the service of God. And we ought to be totally sold out to that because God is real. And He's waiting to say these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of My kingdom." He can't wait to say those words. And you shouldn't wait to hear those words. You should be dying to hear them, working to hear them, making sure that you hear them. Let's all stand. Has your faith really found a place that you call home? It's resting easy. Is He real to you? Or do you have to make Him real? Do you have to say something or write something or quote something before you know He's in your life? He should be so real to us that we could just talk to Him. We don't really have to lay down and waller all over the floor and wave handkerchiefs and spit all over the place. He's real. We can see Him real. We can feel Him real. We should know He's real and know that He's God, that He's holy. And that He wants you into His kingdom and to do His work. Do you believe that today? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for today and Your words and the Holy Spirit. God, it's only this, in this, that the true strong will survive, knowing that You are real, that You exist, that You're in the midst of the storm, that You will help us when we call out to You. No, God, I pray that You would stir up in us a faith that is strong, anchored to the rock of our salvation. God, help us to know the words are true, that You have left us. Help us to follow them and not ignore them. Help us to be serious about
our Christian salvation. So precious of a gift that you gave to us. So precious of a gift that you died and spilled out all your blood for us. That we would honor you with our whole being. God, may we clean out our mind and our heart and our lips. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. May that be our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.